with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The last reading is John 9, verse 35 to 41. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Try that again. Good morning. It's nice to see you this morning. It's good to be able to come into God's presence and to be able to look again into his word and look in a way that brings it to life to us and brings about a change within our lives. Today's theme is Jesus, the light of the world. And today I'm going to talk about light, underwear, and rainbows. When I was nine years old, one of my treasured possessions was a little silver torch. And it had some lenses you could put on it, red and blue and green. I'm not really sure what you're supposed to do with those lenses, but the red one looked really good if you put the torch on your face and all really scary. But one of the things that I loved to do as a nine-year-old was to read. And so I just remember going uptown with Mum on a Friday night. The shops were open. We'd go into this shop. And we'd have a little book place. And Mum would go and she would look for the stuff that she needed. And I didn't mind how long she took because I just loved poring over these books. And sometimes I had a little bit of pocket money. And if I didn't, I would still say, Mum, it's a nice little book here. And I'd take it home and I would enjoy reading it. Of course, on a night, one of the worst things to happen would be when Mum or Dad was to say, "Time to turn the light out." But in some ways that didn't worry me too much because I had my trusty torch. And I'd be underneath the covers. Now, I didn't realize back then so much that actually you can see torches shining through the blankets and things. And so Mum and Dad really knew what I was up to anyway. So turn off the lights, under reading stuff. Has anyone else ever done that? Reading like with a little torch? Yes. So you'll know one of the things that's not so good about that is when the batteries begin to go. And then, I don't know why we do this, but we tap it. Tap, 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 tap. Seems to come back a little bit more to life, or maybe take the batteries out and rub them a bit and put them around, try to clean the connection, stick it back in, get a little bit more life out of that so that we're able to read just a little bit longer. And nowadays, one of the best apps on a smartphone is the one that turns it into a torch. I think that's just brilliant. Whoever thought of that should have a prize. Half a Kit Kat would do. I've just used it so many times when it's dark. Switching on the phone, get a bit of light, and you're able to see where you go. We're all familiar with light and darkness. At night, we can switch on the lights and extend the time we're able to do things. We have automatic lights outside our home, so when you're coming home, you're trying to fumble with the keys, the lights come on, and you can see what you're doing. We might have decorative lights in the garden. It's especially useful to have headlights on cars on a night. I'm sure each of us knows what it's like to sort of see this shape coming down the road and they've forgotten to put on their headlights. How dangerous is that, driving around with no lights on at a night? But when you've got your lights on, you can see what's there and you can travel quite quickly. Still, light is just so useful for us. And so humanity has had sunlight and moonlight and firelight and lamplight for so long that we all have a good understanding of light and darkness. And it's easy for us to apply these things to spiritual concepts and to have an understanding of what is meant by it when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The Bible makes significant use of the imagery of light and darkness, but you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," because we know so much about light, it's part of our experience that we can understand this quite easily. Some of the other things he said, like, "I am the true vine," that might take a little bit more unpacking and explaining, but "I am the light of the world," that just makes sense to us. The passage that we're looking at today has many ideas we could consider, but today I simply want to highlight a part of what we find there. That Jesus, the light of the world, helps us to see things as they really are. Not just to see spiritual things, but to see the whole of life differently. Now, just to give a little bit of context, it would be improper of me to ask what you do with your old underwear, so I won't ask. But the reason that I raise this is because in Jesus' day, the priests in the temple, their old underwear was used as wicks in a lamp. So, I kid you not, that's what they would do with their old underwear. I suppose that meant that they would have a change of underwear at least once a year. So that would work. But what they did was, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we mentioned this before, one of the things in the Feast of Tabernacles was where they would pour water onto the altar, and that would be a sign of what God had said about a river beginning to flow. Of course, it had never began to flow, but they kept repeating this ceremony, and Jesus said in that situation, "I am the water of life." There was this other ceremony at the same festival called the illumination of the temple. And so what would happen is on the first night of this feast, oil would be poured into four huge lamps, and the priests' undergarments would be used as wicks and they would be lit. And that meant that the whole temple through the night was ablaze with light. And they were able to continue the worship, not just in the day, but through the night time. And it was said to be so bright that when you were around Jerusalem, you could look towards the temple and you would see the light shining from it. It was so, so impressive. And you can just imagine the pilgrims would never have had such marvelous light before. So at home, they might have had little lamps and they would light them and it would light a little corner of the room. If you were very wealthy, you might have more lamps. But they had really never seen anything like it when the temple was lit up and all these lamps so, so bright that they were able to keep on worshipping through the night and even through until dawn. Well, we don't know whether this just happened on the first night of the feast or whether it was something that went on continually, but you can imagine the pilgrims amazed at the brightness of this light, the wonder of seeing the light, the night that it wasn't there. How much they would miss it and long for the time again when they would see that light. And in this sort of situation, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And it would just had such meaning for them when they were thinking about light and experienced light. And here was someone who said he was the light of the world. Not only light for the temple or light for Jerusalem, but light for the world. Now, the biblical worldview that most of us will know is that there is this tension between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Holiness and purity, light are associated with God. Evil, sin and darkness are associated with Satan. To the church at Colossae, Paul sort of teased this out when he said, give thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, the one kingdom, the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. For those who have put their faith in Christ are rescued from that darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the kingdom of the Son he loves is the kingdom of light. And this is what God calls us to. The human problem is that we are not neutral. We're not sitting on the fence. Humanity in general, I'm talking about, is not in this place where it's undecided. Will I step into the darkness? Will I step into the light? What will I do? The biblical worldview is that the people are in the darkness. Original sin means that's the place we start out, in the darkness. And that Jesus, the good news is, has come to rescue us. Now, I can imagine some people who are perhaps not Christians taking offense at this. Who says we are in the darkness? We're enlightened people. We're educated people. I'm as good as the next person. But despite these sort of protests, I think it's true for everyone, whoever you happen to be, that there are occasions when you are alone and you're thinking about your life and you feel a weight of regret and a weight of guilt. Not because someone else has put it on you, but because you're able to look at your own life and know the things that you have done and know that some of those things have been elements of darkness in your life. God, speaking through the Apostle John, puts it in a very blunt way. This is the verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the verdict. It's not like the jury is still out. It's not as if it's undecided. But rather, the verdict is in. And we know what the verdict is. It's not the verdict of our peers. It's not our own verdict. It's the verdict of God. It's not how we see ourselves. It's not how others see us. It's how God sees humanity. And this is not a good verdict. Humans love the darkness instead of the light. People in the dominion of darkness. However, the good news is the Son, the light of the world, has come to rescue us. And this is wonderful. I know so many of you have experienced this and what it really means. That the Son, the light of the world, has come to rescue us and to shine to guide us. And because of this wonderful news, the Apostle Paul can encourage us. Once you were in the darkness, but now you are in the light. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. Once you were in the darkness, that's the state of humanity, but now through Christ you have been brought into the kingdom of light. And this is so wonderful. Through Jesus we can live in the light. This is a game changer. This changes everything. Stepping into this light, no one can ever be the same again. And so we see the conflict between the light and the darkness in John chapters 8 and 9. The tension between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And in this spiritual discussion, Jesus just lays it on the line, pointing out to people, you're slaves of sin. You're ready to kill me because you don't have room for me in your lives. And Jesus held nothing back when he said to them, you belong to your father, the devil. Imagine a gathering of religious leaders and saying to them, you belong to your father, the devil. I mean, Jesus was just so courageous to be able to confront what he saw was wrong, even within the religious systems, even with people who might have, by others, been considered to be good. He was willing, as it were, to go toe to toe with them and confront them about their spiritual condition. And so there's this bad news, but he also spoke words of amazing grace to those who would listen to him, to those who would allow his light to shine upon them. And he said to them, if you come to me, if you obey me, if you follow me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How wonderful is that? The freedom that Jesus offers. The light of Jesus would bring freedom to those held in captivity to darkness and set them free from the darkness so that they could live in light. Now this conflict is seen in a very practical way in John 9 in the story of the healing of the blind man. And just before the healing, Jesus repeats and again puts this into context, because this isn't just about a healing. This is a healing with a purpose behind it that's supposed to teach. And as Jesus gives light to this blind man, it's supposed to illumine things for us so that we see things in a different way. And so to put it into context, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Something I think here is really, really important and we need to grasp hold of. When Jesus is in the temple and he says, I am the light of the world, well, that's one thing, isn't it? That's one thing to say it in the temple. But what he is doing is he is taking it out of the religious place, out of the place of worship, and he's taking it out into the street. And this is something that we also need to do, to be able to take what we learn, what God gives to us, out into the street. Because it's no good if we just have our faith here in this place. I mean, faith is good. Faith in this place is good. But we've also got to be able to take it out, and to take it out into the street, to take it to our workplace, to take it to our schools, to take it to our homes, to take it to the people that we're having coffee with, to take it to the people that we're talking with through the week and the people that we meet through the week. And so this is what Jesus does. He takes this out and works it out in a very practical way. There's such spiritual depth here that I just can't begin to tell you all about it. And so I just suggest that you take some time today to read this again. Imagine yourselves in the shoes of the blind man. Imagine yourself in the shoes of the Jewish authorities. What does it look like from these different perspectives? Take the part of the man's parents or the part of Jesus' disciples. And if you can, try to see what it might be like to hear and experience this for the first time. And allow the words of this man to reach into your heart. I was blind, but now I see. The words that John Newton took into that hymn, Amazing Grace, it means so much to us when we sing it. I was blind, but now I see. And have a sense of what this meant for this man, not only for you. You see, his sight was more perceptive than that of those who had had sight all their lives. And there's a wonder about that, that we can begin to think about. The seeing things for the first time, but not being able to fully explain what had happened, and being baffled by the reluctance of the authorities to accept it. I see this as I read it, and the man who had been blind says something like, isn't this remarkable? That you who are spiritual leaders don't know what's going on? Here's this wonderful miracle, and you're not perceiving what has happened? Nobody has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man Jesus was not from God, he could do nothing. And the story highlights the spiritual blindness of the Jewish authorities. Jesus was even more direct on one occasion. Jesus could be downright rude. He said to them within a few verses, five times, You're spiritually blind. You're blind guides. You're blind fools. You're blind men. Really laying it on the line to these spiritual leaders. You're just not seeing it. You're not getting it. You're blind guides. You're leading people in the wrong directions. The light of the world was shining among them. The light of the world was standing right next to them, but they refused to see. And those leaders who were supposed to enlighten the people with the truth of God were in fact blind and unable to see. And the radiance of God was right before them, and they wouldn't look. It's as if they had closed their eyes to him and put their hands over their faces so that they wouldn't see his light. The eyes of their hearts, the eyes of their minds, the eyes of their souls were shut fast, and they were unwilling to see in Jesus the light. This miracle that had never been seen before in their midst. And still, while the light of God's glory is shining, they refuse to accept it or to rejoice in it. They claim to be able to see, but really they're blind. They talk to this man who had been blind and now he can see, and they can't cope with what has happened, and they kick him out. They can't deal with it. They'd rather just be in their darkness. They don't want a reminder of the light, so they kicked him out. Well, what difference does this make to us? Light helps us to see things as they really are. Darkness keeps us from seeing clearly. It hides things. It covers them up. Light brings clarity. It allows us to see. Light changes our view. It increases our vision. It gives us perspective. In the light of Jesus, we see ourselves differently. In the light of Jesus, we see God differently. We see the world differently. Jesus speaks of this as the light of life. And this is light, which is life-giving and light-sustaining, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-enriching. In some ways, having the light of Jesus switch on in our lives is a bit like switching on a light in a dark, dark basement. When the light is switched on, the shadows disappear. We see the spider's webs, the dust, the dirt, the clutter of our lives laid bare. In the darkness, we hadn't seen these things before. We'd been unaware of what state our lives were truly in. In the darkness, we'd stumbled around, bumping into things, things that from time to time would hurt us, but we couldn't see or identify them properly. But with the light of Jesus, it's like drawing back the curtains, and the very presence of light begins to freshen and cleanse. And when the light of Jesus first shines into the dark corners of our lives, we might not like what we see. But it brings forgiveness and it brings healing and it allows that clutter to be removed. It brings peace. His righteousness covers us. His Holy Spirit begins the work of replacing the debris of darkness with the fruit and the gifts of God, changing our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. All change because of who He is. Now, light has some really interesting properties. Some of you might have been listening to the radio. I think it was earlier this week, Alan Alder was being interviewed. Some of you will remember Alan Alder from one of the actors in MASH. And in more recent times, he has set up a center for communicating science. And every year, that center has a competition where they ask really bright scientists to be able to explain a concept in a way that an 11-year-old would understand. And so the competition last year had been to do with the question, what is color? And it was interesting to hear a part of the explanation during the interview. So I'm not a scientist, and some of you may have far better knowledge of this than I do, and you can correct me later. But what I understood from this is that color is what we see when light is absorbed or reflected off objects. Now, when you were at school, you might have had this experiment whereby you put a bright white light into a prism, and the different frequencies of light are spread out into a rainbow. The white light has all those colors in it, And when it hits an object, it reflects one of those colours and it's seen in that colour to us. So the scientist on the radio said, when light hits grass, all the other colours are absorbed and green is reflected to our eyes, and that's why we see grass as being green. And someone at Epsom, when I shared this, said, if you get a wheel with all those colours in it and you spin it, all the colours will disappear and fade into white, or glow into white. That's some of the properties of colour and light. And when I was thinking about this with the prism, I was thinking, if Jesus is the light and the church is the prism, what colours might be revealed? So this is sort of my thinking. I went way off on a bit of a John thought path. So if it doesn't help you, throw it away. If it's helpful, then that's good. And I wondered, if as Jesus' light hits our church, what does it separate out into? How is it seen? Perhaps a rainbow of love and faith and unity and fellowship and worship and proclamation and service. Just playing with this idea in my mind. And I wondered if when one of us shows love, if an element of Jesus' light shines through. And if another one is inspired to live out faith, does another element of Jesus' light shine through? And if another works in unity or and so on with these other things, do different elements of his light be seen? And when we are seen together with all these different colours of light, does it sort of mix together again somehow that people see the light of Jesus in us? Does our love, our faith, our unity shining from us allow people to see the fullness of Jesus' light in the church? And if we had all these multiple beams of fellowship and service and proclamation combined, does our church then shine like a lighthouse, a beacon on the hill? Now, you might have chosen other attributes to think of in terms of that rainbow that might happen when Jesus' light shines in the church. The ones I chose, you might have picked up already, because we have this as a part of our church health, to live in love, to grow in faith, to unite in purpose, to be devoted in worship, to share in fellowship, to proclaim the gospel, to serve with compassion. And as each of us are involved in these in different ways, I just think the light of Jesus glows from among us. Now, when I asked what difference does it make that Jesus is the light of the world, there were two aspects of this that I wanted to highlight. One, first of all, was on an individual level, because individually we need Jesus' light to shine in our lives. And for those who have never allowed Jesus' light to shine in you, I encourage you, invite him in and ask him to switch on the light. He alone is the light who can drive the darkness from our lives. And when he starts to shine within us, true life begins, abundant life and eternal life. But for those of us who have been Christians for some time, there may still be a door or a corner in the basement of our lives where we haven't allowed God's light to shine. And maybe there's something we can't bear to think about, or is so dark in our lives, we're so ashamed of it, we don't know how to bring it before God. But let me assure you, when Jesus' light shines on that, it will change things. It will make a difference. It will bring freedom. So perhaps those who haven't let the light shine, switch it on now. And for those who have still got some dark corners, allow the light to shine there. Whatever you do, do the business with God today. Don't delay, don't put it off. Just ask Jesus to shine in you today. And if you feel your hand is almost on that light switch, act now and invite the light into your world. And invite the light of Jesus into your life. And the second thing, on a joint level for us as a church, we need Jesus' light to shine from us so that it can be clearly seen in the community as a church. So over the next couple of months, we have the opportunity to allow Jesus' light to shine more brightly than we have in many a day before. We've got the bake-off. People will be coming who have nothing to do with the church. We're going to glow. Those of us who are here, are we going to glow with Christ's love, or the hymns afternoon? Are we going to show and shine forth God's love? And particularly Particularly, I'm thinking about the school holiday program coming up, our White Sunday and our light party, things to do with children. Are we going to shine as a church through these things so that as people sort of come into the orbit of the church, they find themselves attracted more and more into the light that is here? Jesus is the light of the world. He wants us as a church to be a light on a hill. Jesus is the true light who comes into the world. Oh Lord, shine and shine and shine through us. Let your light come. Lord, let it be a dazzling light and a bright light. Let it be a light that cannot be missed. Lord, let it be a light that shines from us as individuals and when we are together that glows so brightly from your people in this church. Oh Lord, let your light shine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The worship team are going to lead us in song.
Thank you for that message, John. It's very special. And I'm reminded that it's very easy. It's very easy to buy floodlights to hang outside your house and over your front door and shine, put spotlights on so they shine out your windows. But if the basement of your house is still dark, the light's not really shining. So we have to invite that light out. We're going to close with two very special songs, very special worship songs, which I think match today's theme. So as you sing, as you join us in singing in worship, please put the words on your heart too. Let's stand.